In Psalm 111, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." It is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. There are some other scriptures that reference the fear of the Lord, but I like this one particularly for tonight, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding." We just talked about understanding beforehand. "A good understanding have all those who do his commandments," who act out, who practice his commandments. They begin to give expression to his commandments. And then it says, "His praise endures forever." Now, in this, the distinguishing marks of a Christian is when that person is gaining knowledge of God's goodness, and as he or she will grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. So in this, the scripture helped us to understand the origin of our faith in God, the origin of our knowledge of who he is, because now if we grow in grace and the knowledge, there has to be a starting point in attaining that knowledge. And the scripture says, godly fear is the beginning of knowledge. Godly fear is the beginning of knowledge. And I call this godly fear, goodly fear, because we understand, we talk about fear as being a negative, but here we're speaking of fear as being a positive, because when it talks about godly fear, that's a good fear, healthy fear, the fear of the Lord. And he said, it is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning of wisdom. So wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. But then that is the beginning of wisdom. But then we understand the progression in wisdom takes place as a result of having a good understanding. A good understanding. So now we have a starting point for wisdom. And then we understand how that wisdom is to progress. How does it progress? It will progress as a result of us getting a good understanding. There's that word good again, the origin of goodness, a good understanding. And when it says a good understanding, we must contrast that with a bad understanding. It's when people do not have a clear understanding of the Lord, or a clear understanding of his word, or his commandments. But then when we have a clear understanding of his commandments, it says here that we are to do his commandments. We act out. We begin to give life to his commandments. We live them out in lifestyle. And that's what we're talking about. That's the challenge that God has presented to us, is that we begin to flesh out the things that God has spoken, the word that you're hearing tonight. What actions are God requiring of us, or you and me, in order to give expression to his commandments? And then he goes on to say that his praise endures forever. Why? Because it's pretty much the same when we hear where Jesus Christ said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," but then they give glory to the Father, which is in heaven. So when it talks about his praise enduring forever, it is saying the more we work out those things, or we begin to flesh out those things that God has assigned for us to do, they will see the work of God being exercised through us, but they will give glory to God because they will recognize that the power to do those things did not generate from us, but they came from him. And if God can use any of us, either of us, he can use any of us. So as we are being used by God, it is also a challenge to all, so that they too might be used by God. Now, when we look at the fear of the Lord, that's something we want you to look at. We talk about goodly and godly fear. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 9 says something very profound. It says, "Then I said, what you're doing is not good. So we look at doing good. You see, Jesus went about doing good, and his requirements of us is that we do good. But here in this particular scripture, it says, what you're doing is not good. He said, should you not walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of nations, our enemies? So he was saying, in essence, is that they were engaged in activities because they feared the reproach of the nations, which were really their enemies, God's enemies. So here's another way of putting it. They did not walk in the fear of the Lord to the degree that they were not being manipulated by the popular opinion of other nations. So in order to stay within the graces of others, as we would look at it in our day and time, to stay in the graces of others, what would happen, they will begin to do deeds, or they engage in activities that would be more pleasing to the enemies of God or to other nations than to God himself. So the Lord is saying that that's not good. Don't be a people pleaser. Don't be a people that's involved in doing things that will gain popularity among other people. Don't allow yourselves to be manipulated by such, but be in a place where you're doing good because it's right to do good. Now, another scripture to help us understand this, he begins to talk about what we have been commanded to do in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. He says, and the Lord commanded us to observe all these commandments. Then he says, all these statutes, rather. And then he goes right into it, to fear the Lord our God. To fear the Lord our God. He says, now what do? You are to observe all these commandments. In other words, the guidelines have already been drawn. You see, God has already mapped out the course for your life in his word. But then he says, you are to observe all his statutes. He says, but then it says, and here's the thing, the clincher. He says, to fear the Lord our God. To fear the Lord of God. Now he says, you're doing what God has assigned for you to do. You're observing the commandments or the statutes of God. And then he says, and to fear the Lord our God for our good always. So it is saying that we benefit, we profit from this. When we fear the Lord always, first of all, do the will of the Lord, we begin to obey the statutes of God, observe the statutes and his commandments, and then we at a place where we are always at a place where we fear the Lord our God for our good always, for our good, for our own sakes. So we benefit from that he might preserve us alive as it is in this day. So you see, the fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom, also has to do with the preservation of your own life. So your life is preserved as a result of you walking in the fear of the Lord. Now, I hope you're seeing this now. The fear of the Lord, the reverence of God, because God has power. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. So with the power that God possesses, when we fear the Lord, it is for our own good because our lives are preserved as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Now, I want you to look at this as I was meditating upon this whole thing of understanding what it really means to walk in the fear of the Lord, what it really means to observe the statutes of God for my good. And I'm preaching it to you because it's also for your good, because there are many things that happen as a result of when we do not fear the Lord and we do not observe his statutes. So now, let's look at the part statutes, the statutes of God, the things that are written, the things that are established by God, you see. Here's how we have to look at it. When we begin to look at error, or when someone does not understand the Word of God, let's look at it from this point of view. Someone does not understand the Word of God, or they misinterpret the Word of God to their own advantage. You see, we must define that error as evil. We must define that error as evil. Don't think of it as something that's just passive, that you can be passive about it and you can pretty much ignore it. But when those things are being said and particular things are being done that does not align itself with the Word of God, you see, those things, that error is in the category of evil. And let me tell you something. So therefore, if we look at it as evil, what are we saying? I'm afraid to engage in evil activities because I fear God too much. I fear God too much. I'm afraid to offend God, to engage in evil practices and evil activities because I know that God has the right to correct that. He has a right to measure his wrath against me as a result of my doing evil. So now, to despise, rather than when we began to look at it as evil, we must also look at even the evil that's within us. We begin to look at evil that's around us. But we talk about the era of evil. Let's also look at the evil that resides within us, because we talk about within our flesh. I'll talk later on about Paul as he began to give confession concerning the evil that resided within him. But let's be honest with ourselves. This is what repentance is all about, is that by the fact that we were born in sin and fashioned in iniquity, evil resides within our members. Evil is in our flesh. The flesh, the works of the flesh, the activities that will take place without the rule of the Spirit, we will have a propensity towards evil. So now we look at the evil that's within us. We better be careful that we're not trying to defend those pockets of evil through ignorance, thinking that somehow, some way, we can just dismiss it and just brush it aside as if it really doesn't matter. But we must despise even the evil that's within us. I must despise the evil that's even within me. And that's where Paul begins to speak of that, where Paul despised the sin that resided within his own members. Paul began to speak of it as if he had not fully arrived, and he was pressing against the resistance. This is what Paul was honest and sincere in his confession. For he says, I've not as of yet attained. So in other words, the current struggle in my flesh, along with the circumstances that I face daily, are there to assist me in my attainment of what is lacking within me. And Paul really began to press that in the 7th chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 18, where he says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Now, this is Paul the Apostle. This is the one where we begin to see all the books he wrote and all the great miracles and wonders that took place and the revelation that it received. Paul said that in my flesh, nothing good dwells. And then he begins to don't look at it as something he's just saying this. He's saying it because he means that concerning himself. He says, "For to will is present with me." Now that's important. To will is present with me. My desire is to do what's right, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. My problem is, I love the statutes. I love your law. I love the things that you have given me to live by. He said, but now my problem is, I look at my desire is to carry out those things, but now how to carry them out? And knowing is good, I have not found it as of yet. He says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do it. That which I desire to do. Now, understand, passion, desire. It begins with passion. It begins with desire. He said, because of the fact that he had an encounter with Christ and Jesus Christ had transformed his life, the Lord gave him a will to do what is right. Now understand, the practice is still yet to come to its full, to the full extent or to full bloom, but the will to do what is right. I was thinking about it today as I was driving in traffic coming here tonight, and almost had a terrible accident. A woman pulled out in front of me, and she didn't stop. She just kept going. And when she went across the front, I had to slam on my brakes, and you think she stopped? She just went on as if this was the right thing to do. And in my mind, you know, the same thing. I hit the horn. And when I hit, that's all I did. I didn't say a word. I just hit the horn. I said, well, that was progress to a degree because I didn't say anything and I just honked the horn. But after doing that, after sitting there for a few minutes, watching her drive down the street, then I began to, I was already praying. And then God began to speak to my heart. He said, that was your test for the message tonight. That was a part of the test for the message tonight. He said, what I permitted in my providence, I allowed that to happen so that you can see that there's still some work yet to take place within you. And when I began to say it, I said, well, Lord, the next car, now that I'm cognizant of the fact that all of these things are merely a test, I'm going to be mentally prepared for the test the next time. I'm going to be middle. But then I begin to pray. As close as I got to the church, I begin to pray. I said, Lord, I commit this to your spirit. I commit this to you. Lord, anytime and every time a situation occurs, Lord, I want you to arrest that thing, arrest it within my heart so that my response would not be the same. So the reason I'm saying this is I'm agreeing with Paul. I have not yet attained. I'm growing. But the will to do the right thing is within my heart to do. And that's where God wants us to be, to the will to do. He said, to perform I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, and the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, you say, is that evil? It's evil when it's not pleasing to God. Whatever displeases God, or whatever is twisted, whatever doctrine you may hear that does not align itself with the will of God or the purpose of God is evil. He says, now, if I do what I will not to do, it is longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells in me. So I find another law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. But you have to emphasize the one who wills to do good. The one who wills to do good. So it speaks of his will, his desire, his passion was to do the right thing. So now, when we look at sin, we talk about the evil, the pockets of sin that resides within us. We must view sin, all sins, as worthy of death. We must view all sins as worthy of death. Unless you will never possess a penitent heart towards God. And if you never have a penitent heart towards God, you will begin to judge God as being unfair. So what happens? We must look at all sins. I'm talking about even that sin. We must judge all sins as worthy unto death. Because which the wages of sin, the wages of transgression, the wages of error against God is death. But the gift of God, that's where the grace of God steps in. But the grace of God, the gift of God is, in fact, eternal life. So now, if all sins are worthy of death, then it brings us to the place whereby we deserve nothing other than death. So we come before the Lord not with an attitude as if God owes us something, but here we come before the Lord in humility and humble and contrition and say, Lord, I am worthy of death, but thanks be to God that you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ. who now the objective is for Christ to be formed in me, for Christ to be formed in you, so that you can be conformed to his image. Because the objective is not what would he have done in a situation, but now it is, I want Christ to do whatever he wills to do in me, rather than me reacting or responding. I want Christ to respond to the situation. In other words, I want to so identify with his death so that if any, by any means, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, so that now the life of Christ can be seen in me. The life of Christ can manifest within me. So now we talk about doing good. It is the good that Christ is capable of doing. That will be the work that will in fact be done in me and in you as we allow Christ to be formed in us. You see, now in order for Christ to be formed in us, we must first be conformed to his death. We must be conformed to his death. In other words, we talk about the good that I would to do, I do not, and the good that I would not do, I do. To be conformed to his death, to be made conformable to his death, is to get to the place where you desire the response of Christ to always be your response. You want to be in a place where whatever Christ would do it in you. He would do it in me. So now we're being conformed to his death, which means that we are in a constant state of dying to self. Paul says, I die daily. We're dying daily to self. Selfish ambition, selfish interest, selfish gain, anything that will always, those things that benefit self. We want to be in a place where we want the Lord to get the glory and the honor out of our lives. So as a result of that, it is a dying to self. It is a dying to self. It is a continual dying. It's a constant dying. It is not saying, because Paul said, I die daily. It is not the fact that you have died. Positionally, you have died. But understand, every day, there's going to be situations and circumstances that's going to cause that life that's still in you, in your flesh, to rise up. But when it's your objective to be conformed, then what happens, you commit to the Holy Spirit so that he will begin to work this out of you as he is working it out of me. He's extracting from us those things which are contrary to the nature of Christ. Whatever is contrary to the nature of Christ, those things will be extracted from our lives. He began to pull it out of us. Talking about attitudes, dispositions, demeanor, and all of those things that are part of our personality and how we handle our affairs, God will begin to bring us to a place where we can now be set free from all of that. You see, there's a work of the Holy Spirit that will continue to take place on the inside of us, bringing us to that place. But you must hate whatever is within you. Now, understand how God does it. Now, we would not elect this as being the method in which God that we'd have this thing done, but this is God's way of handling it. He handles it through suffering. Now, we talk about the measure of true Christianity in contrast to, let's say, an expression of religion that misrepresents the Lord, which in essence can be error, which can be sin, which can be evil, is when you take suffering out of the equation. So you have to be very careful when it's always talking about benefits and the glory messages and how we can prosper and how we can get this thing, that thing, and the other. You got to be very careful. That can be evil because if it does not include the disciplines that will bring you to the place of conformity, then it works contrary to that, the work of Christ within your life. So Paul began to recognize, you said the thing Paul began to say about how he want to the things that he would not do, he do, and the things he would do, he's not doing. But then he also said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, I now rejoice. Now understand, he didn't start there, but he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. I now rejoice. Now he grew to the place whereby he began to see his sufferings from a different angle. I would say if we're just suffering without knowledge, if we're just suffering without knowledge, then we will not see it from the same angle. But we will become bitter over the fact that we're suffering, and we'll begin to blame God as being unfair to us. Why are you allowing me to go through all of these things when there are others that are much worse than I am? They act up more than I could ever act up, but yet they're yet being blessed. He says, but now Paul said, I now rejoice in my sufferings. Now, everybody has not arrived there, but and I'm asking God to help me. But I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now, listen to what he's saying. I am suffering, but now I see the benefit because now they will see my good works. There's something coming out of me as a result of my dying to the flesh and my having to go through the process of dying so that the life of Christ may be given full expression. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And he says, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ. So now he says, for the sake of his body, which is the church. So he's really saying that the things that I'm going through, it has to do with being effective in ministry. So now we're talking about a message that is lived, not a message that's merely taught or spoken of, but we're talking about the ministry of Paul through his lifestyle. He says, now you have read my letters, you read my epistles, but now you see my manner of life, and you see how I handle things. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings because I realize that I would not have this message lest I suffered, whereas God was getting out of me those things to bring me to a place so I could do what I want to do and not be at a place where the things I want to do, I do not, and the things I do not do, the things I do not do are the things I want to do. He says, so now I rejoice in my sufferings, and I fill up in my flesh. He said, now there are things that come against me, against that part of me that still has to die daily, my flesh. I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. So now we begin to see that in our members, sin yet resides. But now we begin to see the purpose behind the rejection, the purpose behind the disappointments in life, the purpose behind all the things that we go through, but now we see them from a different perspective. It is the afflictions, it is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. As we further identify with Christ, you see what it says, lacking in the afflictions of Christ, in the afflictions of Christ in relation to me. Because Christ finished everything that he was to suffer, but now in relation to me, for me to be fully identified with Christ, there are still some things I'm still yet to go through. He says, and it's for the sake of his body, which is the church. So now, if I'm going to be effective in ministering to the church now, to those who are seeking to grow, who are seeking to be developed, seeking to advance the kingdom of God, then there are some things that I must go through. There's some things that you must go through, but you must go through them. You must go through them. You must learn. And we talk about the knowledge, attaining understanding. You must gain knowledge and understanding as a result of going through them. So we understand now the pressure that's brought to bear against us. The pressure, it is under pressure. See, under this pressure, God's purpose is yet being fully revealed. God is revealing more and more of his purpose as a result of the pressure that we have to encounter. And the reason being is that we partially see it. We see through a glass dimly. Things are happening in life, but yet they are partially seen. We don't see the whole picture yet. But all we see is that part. First of all, we see what's happening, but then we see by revelation what God is in fact doing. And that's what you're getting now. God gives you a perspective as a result of hearing the word of God. When you hear the message, he's giving you a different perspective. He's giving you a different way of seeing whatever you may be encountering. So now, what he's doing, it is a purpose that's being realized, because the realization of that purpose is not fully seen yet, as I mentioned, because we see through a glass dimly. But when he talks about the purpose that God has, it is an eternal purpose. It is not just in time, but it's throughout all eternity. So right now, the things that you are going through is a preparation for your entering into eternity, and that which God had in mind from eternity. Now, understand, we talk about the eternal purpose. I'm going to show you two sides of the eternal purpose of God. One side is that which God had in mind from eternity. In other words, God didn't make it up, or he didn't come up with some idea, but this is what God had in mind from eternity past. But then the other part of this is that which God intended for me throughout eternity. So when this is God's purpose from eternity, but this is what he intends for me to possess forever throughout eternity. So once I get it, you see, it was his purpose from the beginning, but then to his goodness is throughout eternity. He is good all the time, and I would say beyond time. He is good throughout eternity. So now we come to the place of understanding that his objective is to display his goodness towards me forever and ever and ever. In other words, that which God had in mind, as well as that which God he had in mind and that which God has in mind. You see, this is what he thought of, and this is what he's thinking of. I know my thoughts that I think towards you. This is what I thought from eternity past, but this is what I'm thinking of you right now. He says, so now this is what God has in mind. Now we begin to look at another way of looking at this as we're going to break it down. It is good works. It is good works, because we talk about the objective is for our participation. These are good works for the building of the kingdom, because now we are helpers together. We are workers together for the building of the kingdom. God is using us. He says, I'm getting you ready so that you can be a contributor to the construction of the kingdom of God. Now, can you imagine that he's using us, and we become the material for the building of the kingdom? But that's not all there is to it. He also is for the dwelling in the kingdom. Because now when he builds it, he wants it to be a holy habitation that will last forever. I will dwell, and he says of us, I will dwell. This is David. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then he says he's building for himself a holy habitation. So now I will dwell in the house, and I will become the house. But understand, that's the eternal purpose of God as we begin to see it throughout eternity. We begin to see it, his intentions from eternity, and now we see his intentions throughout eternity. Now the question is, what role will I play? What would be my occupation once I arrive there? You see, let me help you with that. Whatever I'm doing now is preparation for what I'll be doing then. Whatever I am doing right now is preparation for what I'll be doing then. You see, it is a sinless environment with no distractions to inhibit our worship towards God. But whatever I'm doing now is preparation for what I will be doing then. So what he is saying, in essence, is that if you rule and reign, desire to rule and reign with him. If you desire to be a person, as the sons of Zebedee's mom said, can I put my one son on the left and the other on the right? You see, whatever position we are to occupy, we are preparing for that right now. And understand, so if we are not really committed, if we're not people that can engage as God would have us engage, you best believe. Don't think that automatically once you arrive there that you will turn over a new leaf. But whatever you are now, that's what you are preparing to eventually become, you see. That's what you eventually. I want to help you to understand that a little better, because that there are some things I want to bring out in relation to that. I mentioned, see, the excuses presented now provide proof or disprove your worthiness to participate in a responsible way in what will eventually become the full extent of your reality. I'll say it again, because I'm saying a lot. You see, the excuses. Because what happens, we can come up with excuses. Say, well, the reason I'm not doing a particular thing is because the conditions are not right for me to do them. Whatever excuse you may present, it will either prove the fact or disprove your worthiness or your unworthiness to participate, because God is looking for disciplined individuals. You see, if you continue my word, you are my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth. There it is. And the truth will make you free. But now, understand, disciples, disciplined ones, if you exercise discipline, see, that's when religion is a good word, because when you do things religiously, you do things, but you're not doing them just merely out of habit, but you're doing them because they become a part of your life. Then what happens? Then you are postured to, continue. You're continuing him. You're a disciple indeed. You're at a place where you're showing the fact that you're willing to fully follow him. But when you come up with excuses, you say, the reason I can't do this is because that thing or this thing or that thing and the other, then what happens, those excuses often, those will be the things that will determine your position. I'm not saying you won't get there, but it will determine where you'll be if you get there. Look at what happened. We begin to look at one disciple says, the Lord says, follow me. He didn't mince words. He just said, follow me. That's all, follow me. But here's one disciple said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go bury my father. Let me first go bury my father. That was the excuse. I'll follow you, but let me bury my father. Now, it could be one or two things. Either the father had just died and he was saying, let me have a funeral for my father, or it could be wait until my father dies. I heard both sides. Wait until my father dies, and when he dies, then I can go with you. But either way, the Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. Either you're going to immediately follow me without excuses, or you won't follow me at all. Another one said, let me bid farewell to those within my household. I got to say goodbye to my household. In other words, I got to take care of some household affairs before I can follow you. And the Lord said, whoever begins the journey and puts his hand to the plow and turns back is not fit for the kingdom. He said, so whatever excuses are, now in our day, today, there are more excuses are available than theirs. I mean, we can come up with all kinds of excuses as to why we cannot do what God has assigned for us to do. But like I said, whatever you're doing now is preparation for what you will be doing then. But he says, so the enemy will give you excuses. You see, your flesh, you see, the enemy, the sin in your flesh will give you excuses so that you're not at a place where there's a willingness, because you see, when Paul talks about the will to do, when there's a will to do, then you're asking God to give you the ability to do that which you will to do. You think about it now. When you really will to do a particular thing, then you resolve to do it, and all you need is whatever help is necessary in order to do it. You don't exercise excuses. So Jesus, here's what I want you to understand. Jesus demonstrated that before us. He would not have us to do something that he did not do himself. You see, he expects us to do what he has done. It was not a convenient time for him to die on the cross. He didn't wait for a convenient time to die on the cross. I mean, at 33 years old, young man, to give his life, first of all, to engage in ministry, and then to give his life, it wasn't convenient, but he laid his life down freely for us. All that he went through, it wasn't convenient for Christ to do what he did. So he demonstrated being inconvenienced for us. So therefore, it also helps us to understand the reason behind us being at a place where we must be inconvenienced, I would say, many times. It's not just sometimes, but many times, if we're really going to be faithful to God, because he becomes our priority. We place him before anything and everything else. Either he is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. That's the Lord. And this is the time that I believe this is, in fact, being proven. So now we look at success. What he speaks of being successful. You see, goodly and godly fear. What does it mean to be successful? But he talks about success. And then I think in Joshua, he talks about success and good success, you see. Is it popularity or faithfulness? How much of what God is saying has really taken root within your life? And what are you doing as a result of what God has deposited within you? What are you doing with it? You see, I'm not talking about just getting head knowledge and just getting a lot of information. But the question is, that's saying, I got the word, I have the word, and I've understood the word, but how much of the word has you? He is saying, I want the word to arrest your heart. God's desire is the word to take root within your heart and your lives so that he becomes your priority, you see. So in that, we look at even the things that we sing about lifting Jesus. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people groups unto myself. When he talks about lifting him up, he's talking about the way in which he was to die. Some people think about they lifting Jesus up, like holding him high. No, it is the way that he was to die, to lift him up on the cross. He is saying, if I be lifted up on the cross, if I die, my death will draw people unto myself. So now, if that be the case, what about us? How effective would our dying to self really be? If we die to ourselves, and then the work of the cross taking place within us, you see, would that, in fact, contribute to the advancement of the kingdom of God? Would it be that if the messages that you're hearing now would take root within your heart and within your lives, so that now, as I'm having to check myself, you're checking yourself as well, and you're looking at, you're saying, Lord, I have not yet attained, but my passion and desire, my will is to attain that which I had not yet attained. And I'm asking you to work this in me and work this word in me. You see, I'm going to tell you what I did today. Another thing, I'm just giving you this, hopefully it's helpful. As I was driving, you know, I'm from a Pentecostal background, so I'm used to when I'm praying in silence, and I'm used to saying, thank you, Jesus. And I was just praying and thanking the Lord, and the Lord told me to be quiet. He said, be quiet and listen. Just be quiet and listen. You don't have to say anything. Just be quiet and listen and listen. He said, because a lot of our activities, even when they're religious, can stand in the way of our paying full attention to what God is in fact saying. So when I got real quiet before the Lord, then the Lord began to speak to me without interruptions. He's saying, I don't want you to interrupt it with any little anything. Just listen. Just listen. And then I began to understand. I said, that's how you take the word and hide in our hearts. It is in our stillness before you. It is when we can be at a place where we can be rightly instructed and we can allow the discipline of silence to occur within our lives. Just silent before the Lord, being still before him so that he can speak into us those things that he would to say. And then what happens, the words then become life within us even all the more. Why? Because in our stillness, we're dying. Stillness, we're dying. You see, even when we are giving religious responses, sometimes that's too much of our life in it. That's too much of us in it. But when we are still before the Lord, you say, Lord, I'll just be still. I'll be silent in your presence and allow you to speak to me. Allow you to speak to me. And then when you speak to me, then I'll say, thank you, Lord, for speaking. And thank you, Lord, for revealing to me the things you reveal. And then, you see, I was amazed at how much God allowed that word to become life within me in the time of stillness, in the time of silence. I don't know what that may mean to you. It just meant so much to me to be at that place. So I'm going to close out now. I'm going to close out. This is what God wants us to understand, it is the fear of the Lord. We mentioned about the fear of the Lord. Being afraid to offend. Being afraid to remain in the state of when we are opposite of God or have evil within our hearts or even those things that we don't even know of that's offensive to him. Lord, I'm afraid for that to remain inside of me. I'm afraid for it to remain inside of me because if I allow it to fester, if I'm not vigilant in pursuing more and more of you, then that which is within my members will begin to take over and it will override all those good things that I might have attained beforehand. That's why we must grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord. That's why we must continue to hear the word of the Lord so they can purge us of those things that are there that is trying to take up time and space and eventually occupy our very lives. So I'll end here, and Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you would have us at a place where we would have this godly fear, and we can say it's good that we can acknowledge you in all of our ways. So help us, Lord, to do this. Help us, Lord, to be in a place where we do not tolerate, even in us, things that are contrary to your will. But, Lord, may we despise it, and may we surrender it, may we yield to you in every area of our lives. So we thank you for this. We give you the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.